wife asked me how long this was going to take, and I said, actually, the introduction's not as long as a lot of it is. She said, well, I need a lot of time, and I said, well, I'm not going to interrupt you. I'll send Patrick in, but he doesn't know about her yet, so no, I'm just kidding. She's good. She's fine. We do want to look this over, but let's have a word of prayer before we start. Father, thank you for this time together to study your word. I just thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word so that we can learn and know how we're supposed to be and live and about you. And help us to really, really, this is just one of the best books of the Bible, so help us to do well in our study. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we want to look. We're just going to start off by reading the first couple of verses, and then, actually, from now on, after tonight, we will be studying these specific verses pretty much word for word all the way through 1 Peter. But since this is an introduction, we are going to read the introduction that he wrote, but then I'm going to be bringing up stuff further on in the book, too, to kind of give you an idea of what's going on, what we're going to be looking at. If you will look at your notebooks, you notice that at the beginning, the first page in the book is basically just the title page, but then the second page is an outline of when we are going to be doing these studies. Some of you, I know, teach at different places at different times, and I think we're working on actually getting the audio study online on our website. So if you miss one and you want to go online and listen to it, you can do that. Some of you guys, I know Pipeliners probably be pulling on that. You can go online. And we're going to try to be doing that where we can get the sermons and music and stuff like that on there too eventually. But right now we're still, it's just kind of a thing. And also, someone brought it up tonight, and I don't know why I didn't think of this, but, sometimes we do this and sometimes we don't. I was asked, are we going to do like we do in January sometimes, where we come and have church and Sunday school and then eat and then have the January Bible study right after lunch and then go home and we're done? Well, my considerations, two things. One was the Bible drill teams, because Aunt Nay always was kind of frustrated when we did it that way. The other was the choir, because of the fact that Easter's coming up and they've got to get started on their thing and all. And, of course, my wife, I got to, Mama's not happy. We want to be happy. And then Pat reminded me, the choir did practice when we did it that way. That we all went and ate, then the choir came and practiced, and then we had a Bible study. So I have no objections to doing it where we come, and the way we do, it's not a potluck every week. Everybody just brings a sandwich or something for their family. So do y'all want to do that? Do we have any objections to doing it that way? Mark, you got an objection? Okay. I saw those glasses going down. I didn't mind. Let's do that. Now, in the bulletin, it's going to say we're doing it at night, but we'll clear that up Sunday morning. We'll go ahead and do that. But try to stay, because it's going to be a good study. If you'll notice, we will do actually two studies on Sunday afternoon with a little break. So, and I've got to talk and make sure, if the kids are going to be in here, I've got to change things around a little bit, because you can't put them in here for an hour. You can't put them in Sunday school, church, lunch, and then an hour study. That's just hard. So I don't know what we'll do. We'll figure something out, though. Yes, this coming Sunday. That's the outline says, and I'll send out a phone call about it. So everybody. Huh? I don't know.
It used to be weather.
Yeah.
Didn't get hard to earth.
You know, and I don't know if the, and I don't know that it is an advantage, to be honest with you. I had it lined up to go just the regular thing, but several people, you know, voiced the opinion that they like doing it that way. So, you know, like, and I don't have an objection either way, you know, one way or the other. So, just through January. If you'll look, let me show you. If you'll look on the thing, you'll see January 3rd, that's tonight, the introduction, and the a.m. sermon will be the next study, and then the p.m. study, that would be after lunch or at 5, whenever, session 1 and 2. There's two studies then, and then next Wednesday night, then Sunday morning, and then two studies next Wednesday night, you know, like that. And we actually finish it up on January 31st. I just want to finish it up in January. Sometimes we've gone all the way through March, and that gets kind of old. So we'll just actually, if we do it, we'll just be through January and we're through it. But I don't want anybody not to be happy either. So, but you're never going to make everybody happy. So I don't, you know, whatever. So we... What are we going to do? We're going to do the after lunch thing? Is that what y'all find? Are y'all fine? In a way, it is good for me because I get through, but on the other hand, it's not good for kids because particularly if they don't have a class. Are they still going to do Bible drill? I think they do. Okay, well, if they do, then there's no disadvantage or advantage one way other than just doing it a little differently. Yeah, that's right. Brenda could come. Yeah. Yeah. There are some people. Yes, sir. Okay. I'll tell you what we'll do. She can get online and listen to it. She has an iPhone, right? She can get out there and do it. Yeah, I know. That's funny. All right. Well, we've already prayed, so let's go to our first verse here, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. That means Christians. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Lots of stuff going on there. You'll notice that these people are aliens. That means they don't have homes. They're living on the road. And a lot of first century Christians, folks, they lived on the road because of persecution, and they were going from home to home, and other Christians who had homes would put them up or whatever, or they just lived on the road. They were severely persecuted. And these were people in Turkey, basically. If I had your map, I'd show everybody, but that's where all of these provinces were. And these were Christians. And it's an interesting thing in his main thing for them is that grace and peace be yours fullest measure. Notice it doesn't say, may you escape all persecution. May you escape all hard times. May I come there and lay hands on you and heal you so you don't have any more problems ever again. He doesn't say that. He says, may grace and peace be yours. Does that mean that if somebody was sick and Paul went there, he didn't lay hands on them and heal them? Of course not. I'm sure he did that quite often. Does it mean that he didn't give them support and food and things like that when they needed it? Of course not. They took up offerings and did that. But the main thing he is offering and the main prayer for them, and it's something we need to focus on, I think, is grace and peace in our lives. You know, Peter is writing here, and he, all the way through this book, this letter, he writes about the fact that he was a witness of the sufferings of Jesus. Now, in this, he is being extremely personal. Peter saw Jesus being punished and beat up and crucified. He saw that. He wasn't talking about something he read somewhere. He saw Jesus in his suffering. And he was probably, possibly, even remembering his own denial of Jesus. You know, he denied Jesus because he didn't want to have to suffer, right? So he's telling the people he's writing to, and he's telling us, to write this down, to remember who you are. You know, when he's talking about the being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, that they remember, they were going to remember, just like when we had the Lord's Supper here last Sunday, we remembered Jesus and what he did for us when that happened. And he wants these folks, you know, when they're talking about being sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, he says, you remember where that blood came from. It came from the cross of Calvary. And he wants us to remember that. These are people, and there's a word here that's used quite often. It's called the dispersal. Write that down, dispersal. They were people who had been dispersed out of their homes, and they were living in these provinces in Asia who were Christians, areas in Asia Minor, but all over the Roman Empire. This was the time of Nero. So all over the Roman Empire, people were being persecuted, but he's writing a letter to these people. So that's who he's talking about. And now, the dispersal refers to people, I believe, who had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. You remember when Peter preached over in Acts 2:5, it says there were a lot of Jews living in Jerusalem, and there were religious people, Jewish people, who had come from every area of the world, every country of the world. They were there for the Passover, and they were there when Peter preached. And later, and many of them came to know the Lord, thousands of them came to know the Lord. And later in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that church in Jerusalem where it was dispersed. And we know these people were here because, remember, that when they selected the first deacons, there was a controversy in the church because the people who were native Jewish people were getting fed better than the people who from out of town. And so they said, you know, the apostle said, it's not right for us to have to deal with all this, you know, stuff. Select some deacons and let them handle it. And so they selected these guys. So we know these people were there. Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, that very day the church in Jerusalem began to suffer cruel persecution, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered. So these people, this is what's called the dispersal, and they went back to where they were from. And now the Roman Empire was persecuting them. So Peter, in this letter, is writing, write this down, to encourage them to continue to grow in the faith. And that's the whole thing about this letter. Peter wants people, God, writing through Peter, wants people to grow in their faith. And I keep telling you this, you grow in faith when you're going through tough times. You grow much more when you're struggling than you do when everything's just going great. And that's really why this wonderful letter's in the Bible, to encourage us as Christians to continue to grow in faith. There's three really big areas here. that we'll go into great detail on. One is the area we need to grow in is Christian conduct. And the main theme of this book is to conduct, that these people were to conduct, write that down, themselves as Christians, conduct as God's special people who are living among the lost. If you get my little verses I send out every day, it was so funny because I sent out one yesterday about being a light to the lost people. Be light for the lost people. Light for the lost people. Then the one I sent today, and these are just kind of random. I just go through and I have a book, but, you know, I take notes and I find verses that are cool verses, and so I write them down, and I have a list of verses. And I do, I just read them, you know, because I think they're good to read, just read verses. And so then I start sending them to people. But anyway, the one today was something a lot don't have anything to do with a lost person. And, you know, it's kind of funny. And I thought, I wonder if anybody noticed that. Here you are, supposed to be a light and tell people and show people Jesus and all that, but you're not supposed to have anything to do with them. Well, I think that really the point is that, you know, it's just kind of like being unequally yoked. And a lot of people say, well, that's about marriage. No, it's not. It is about marriage, but that's not all it is. You're not supposed to be unequally yoked in business. You're not supposed to be unequally yoked in friendship. Because if you got a friend and he's a lost, ungodly, whatever, that he or she will drag you down. So you got to be careful. You want to be a light, you know, and all of that. So we are to conduct ourselves as Christians living among the lost, and that's what we are to be. Peculiar people who are lights in a dark world. You know? And then we're to grow in grace. And grace is the foundation. Write that word foundation down. It's a foundation for your spiritual life. You begin your spiritual walk when you are saved. Grace is foundational for salvation. I mean, you can't get saved any other way because the only other thing's works, and you can't get saved by your works, so grace is foundational. I think grace is foundational for marriage. You know, if you're not willing to show grace to your marriage partner, your marriage, you're going to have a hard way to go. And it's got to be both ways. I think grace is foundational for spiritual gifts. And by that, I mean, sometimes, you know, we see somebody and supposedly they have a spiritual gift. And if it's not based on grace, it's not a spiritual gift. It's just a talent. Nothing wrong with a talent. God gives us talents too. But a spiritual gift that's not based on grace and giving grace and showing grace is not a spiritual gift. You know, if you got a spiritual gift and you look down your nose at everybody doesn't have that gift, that's not a spiritual gift. It's nothing. Maybe a talent. You know. And I think grace is foundational for our sufferings. We're going to see that. You know, if we don't approach when we're going through tough times accepting God's grace and giving God's grace to others who may be suffering, then we're going to have a hard time with it. And I think grace is important when we're thinking about the return of Christ. We're studying Revelation, you know, and you know, grace, you know, if it weren't for grace, he would have already come and destroyed the world. Lord knows we deserve it. And then the last thing this book's really big into is suffering. Suffering. This was written during Nero's reign. And during Nero's reign, Christians were extremely persecuted. And Peter gives us guidance to conduct when we're under persecution. Now, let's get this straight. I talk to people all the time, particularly when I taught in high school. Some old Jaybird boy will get caught or girl will get caught cheating or something like that. And so they're in big trouble and they're flunking and da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, I'm just under so much persecution. No, you're not. You're getting what you deserve. Sin, you know, you get what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. Persecution is when you are standing up for King Jesus and people persecute you or treat you badly because of that. You know, there's a big difference there. We've all done stupid stuff and got busted and had to suffer. That's a different kind of suffering. What we're talking about is when you are standing for Jesus and you get attacked because of that stand. That's going to be more and more of a thing, I believe. The big thing we need to understand about this, write this down, Jesus is our example on that. You know, think about this, and we're going to talk more about this. Jesus, when he was being persecuted and suffering, how did he react? Did he get mad and say, I'm going to get even? What? That's right. And what did he say from the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Yeah, I'm telling you guys. And he could have called. And I'll guarantee the angels were up there saying, I want to come. Let us at them. But he didn't. And then I get all bent out of shape about some silly thing. And think about it. It all comes down to the last little point here, and that is submission. Those are the big four things, really, we're going to be studying in this book. Christian conduct, grace, suffering, and submission. Submission is the key to a personal testimony. You know, we, in all areas, you know, in our relationships, in law and legality and living in the society we live in, you know, some of y'all going to get frustrated, you know, when we get over here where it says to submit to secular authority. And the Bible says they were to submit even to Nero, even to him murdering them. They're not supposed to go get their AR-15 and rebel. They submit. Did Jesus do that? It's amazing. To masters, of course, they had slavery back then, so this, you know, he's writing to slaves. Wives, to husbands. You know, there's a struggle there, and the reason there's more of a struggle, I think, for wives to submit to their husbands, because it's part of the curse, because, you don't want to be under his authority. You just don't want to be. That's just a natural instinct is for you to rebel against his authority. And the fact that he's dumber than you are even adds to it. But, you know, and I talk to people about that. I talk to girls sometimes. I'm not, you know, when I do a wedding or something, so I don't want that in my vows. I don't want that. And I said, that's fine. Because if you're not going to do it, I don't want you to promise to do it. You know, don't get up there on your wedding day and lie, right? Just don't do it. But the deal is, if you got a problem with that, submitting to your husband, you're having a real problem, a worse problem, and that's submitting to God. Because it's not your husband telling you to submit to him, it's God telling you to submit to him. So what you're saying is, all right, God, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to submit to him. It's not about your husband, ladies. It's about God, your submission to him. So it's something to think about. And guys, I'll get to you too, but anyway, submission. People to elders. Elders, by the way, are pastors. Somebody asked me, Presbyterian friend said, well, why don't y'all have elders? And I said, because elders are pastors in the Bible. We'll talk about that when it gets to it. and submission to the church authority. And finally, growth and separation, living differently from the world. We just need to be different. That's a matter of concern to me about the modern church. We want to be just like the world so we can win people. That's just not biblical. I'm sorry. As Christians, even as we live in the world, we need to remember our real identity, and we should remember our destiny. We're pilgrims. We don't live here. Now, this whole letter is a reminder of this fact. The fact is we are citizens of heaven. Yeah. What now? Right, we're aliens. And, I mean, we... And that's what he's saying. You're being persecuted by Nero. Well, you're not in his kingdom anyway. And if you're being persecuted, God's very well capable of taking care of his citizens. And Nero was taken care of. And we're citizens of heaven on foreign ground. And we are going to suffer, but that should not deter us. And I guess the whole point of this book, and I think this is my biggest challenge as we are studying this, is that we are to live to make a difference. God called us and saved us to make a difference. And we'll talk about that as we continue our studies. And, prayer list, we got that. Keep from tripping over the pulpit there.